We're looking today at Moses, Moses who led them out of the land. You'll find the scripture in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Every word in scripture is important, so watch the words. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which should be spoken afterward. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of hope firm to the end. Moses is one of my Old Testament heroes. I like it because I got a late start in my Christian ministry. I didn't start college until I was 28. I see Moses at 40, 40, and 40. You know that. He was in the palace for 40 years. He was also on the desert 40 years. And after he became 80, then God began to use him. And I'm saying, Lord, I'm ready. You're going to start using me now. So now I have another 40 coming. I've claimed these 40. Tomorrow I'll drop dead and everybody will talk about this at my funeral. But I'm looking for that 40 when the Lord's going to use me more and more, as he's promised to do anytime we preach his word. Last week, you know, we thought we weren't going to have a debate. And who's going to show up, and we don't know who it is and all that. And I thought, I think we'll have a debate. And then I looked at the passage, sure, that's a debate. And so we're going to have a debate today. Now, it was too late to get the candidates here. 3,000 years too late for one of them, and 2,000 years too late for the other. And so we can't have them here. But we do have a report about them. We find that here in these six verses. It's given by a reporter. I get the feeling that the reporter is probably from CBS. He's biased. That's all the way you can say. He's biased, one of these candidates, and you'll see which one it is. And he'll try to persuade you that his candidate is better than the other one. So in this section, we're going to look at it. Now, first he starts off with the congregation or the audience. I needed a C there, so I put congregation. The congregation, who is it? Well, it's the readers, the people who are reading this. Did you follow along as I read? You're the readers. Yeah. He's saying who the readers are. They are holy ones. They are holy separated. That's what he says. Therefore, holy brethren. See? They're holy. They're separated. They're sanctified. They're set apart by Jesus. They're holy because he sanctified them, according to chapter 2, verse 10. He sanctified them, set them apart. This is the same word that's used of saints. Eios is the word for saints. And so whenever you see that in Scripture, you say, oh, that's the word holy. These are the holy ones. Both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are of one, that is, of one Father. So they are holy. They're also brothers. They are believers. There's nothing more important to understanding the book of Hebrews than understanding to whom he is writing. We're going to see this here. They are holy brothers. When I say brothers, I think of Brother Lee. Brothers. And so he says, they're holy brothers. And all of us are out of one. That's what the word of one is out of. Ek, out of one. We're out of the Father. And if we're all out of the same Father, guess what? We're brothers. See? And so this congregation is brothers. They're brothers with each other. We have one Father. And for any believer to say, oh, I'm different from, I'm better than, no. We're all from the same Father. We are brothers together. And we need to see that. Our faithfulness, our love, our concern is all about the brothers. See? Because we are brothers with each other. But we're also brothers with Jesus. He's not ashamed to call them brothers, he says in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. He is calling us brothers. Isn't that great? You know, I like calling you brothers and sisters. You know. But to have him call me brother. You know. You ever do that? You walk somewhere and somebody says, it's a very important person. You walk in there and they say, hey, there's Norm. Oh, really? No, yeah, he knows me. He remembers me, yeah. Well, I'm going to walk into heaven one day, and Jesus is going to say, here comes Norm. Hey, Father, have you seen Norm? See? It's all dependent, of course, on what I do, how I live, as we'll see a little later. But he knows me. He's my brother. Now, that's our relationship. We have a relationship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We're holy. We're brothers. We're also partakers. Partakers, metake, partakers or sharers of the heavenly gift. Sharers. This word metake is used 5 times in the book of Hebrews. Only used one other time in the whole New Testament. Guess where? Luke, of course. Who wrote the book of Hebrews? Luke. My opinion. And guess what? That one word, metake, is found in the book of Luke. He's already used it in Hebrews 1:9. He says, God has anointed you, that is Jesus, with the oil of gladness above your companions. The sharers, the ones that you share something with. And I take it that those are the ones who sat on David's throne. They shared the throne. And God has anointed Jesus above all those who sat on the throne before him. That's what he's saying. It's a sharing. They shared the throne together. In Luke 5, that one other place outside of Hebrews, he says this. These men who got this great draft of fish and trying to get it all together, and they signaled their partners in the other boat. Their partners. They shared together in this work of fishing. So they are partakers. We are all partakers as they are. Partakers of the heavenly calling. Now, this is heavenly calling because it's a call from heaven, but it's also a call to heaven, the heavenly calling. Now, the Bible uses call in several ways. There's a universal call, we understand. Jesus said, John 7:37, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. The thirsty drink. We talked last week about the hungry inherit. The thirsty drink. The thirsty come and drink. They receive eternal life. The hungry, the ones who consume and eat the word and so forth, they're the ones who inherit. So there is that universal call. Ho, everyone that thirsts, let him come. And then there's the effectual call. We find that in Romans chapter 8 and verse 30, 29 and 30. He says, whom he foreknew, he also did predestinate. Whom he predestinated, them he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. Whom he justified, he also glorified. So from the foreknowing in eternity past until the calling in eternity time and the justifying, and then comes the glorifying in eternity future. See? So that call, the ones who are called are the ones who are glorified. So that's the effectual call. And he says we're called to more than just salvation. Such a shame that in the Church of Jesus Christ, we have limited our understanding of salvation to justification. Salvation is more than justification. We are called to more than just a salvation experience. We are called to fellowship with him, fellowshipping with God. We're called to light, to be the light, have the light in us, and to be the light of the world. We're called to liberty. Don't be again entangled in the legal system. The legal system is gone. If you stay around here long enough, you'll hear that I say, the law has been done away. It's gone. There is no more Mosaic law in any form. Don't be entangled with all that, because he's called us to liberty. He's called us to holiness. And just because there is no losing of the relationship does not mean that there should not be losing of the fellowship. holy. Just as he has called you as holy, so you be holy. That's what we need. We're also called to his kingdom. 1 Thessalonians 2:12 says that you would walk worthy of the God who calls you unto his kingdom and glory. Now, he said in 2:10, they share in the calling because Christ is bringing many sons to glory. That's it. He's called us to that. So that effectual call has a lot of ramifications that we need to see. Now, that's the congregation. Do you think these are believers? Yes, they're believers. And we need to see that. Wherever we go in the book of Hebrews, everywhere, they are believers. He's writing to believers. Sit up and take notice of what he says to believers. Don't say, oh, that's to unbelievers. No, they shouldn't do that. No. Believers, us. We need to hear it. That's the congregation. Now, the candidate. Consider him, he says. Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Now, consider simply means to fix your mind. In fact, it's two words. One word's in there is mind. Fix your mind upon him. Don't just say, oh, yeah, I know who he is. But no, fix your mind upon him. How do you do this? The Word. In the Word we find Jesus. It's in the Word that we see him. And we are changed from glory to glory as we behold him as in a mirror. 2 Corinthians 3. So, we have him. Fix your mind upon him. He is the apostle, first of all. He is the apostle, is the sent one. That's what an apostle is. He's the sent one. I thought Melanie was going to be in here. She's back with the kids. She gave us a verse in Awana, and that verse is, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That's it. 1 John 4:14. He sent the Son. The Son is a sent one. The Son is an apostle in that sense. And then Jesus himself said, for God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but he sent the Son into the world that the world might believe. See, that's the sending of the Son. He's a sent one. An apostle is also a spokesman. He spoke to man for God. We already saw this in Hebrews 1 in verse 2. God has in these last days spoken unto us in his Son. Spoke to us for God. He tells us some new things. He reminds us of the old. He reminded them. It was their Old Testament scriptures, and they had messed them up. The leaders had told them all kinds of strange things from supposedly out of their scriptures. And he reminded them of that. But then he said in the Sermon on the Mount, the formula there is, you have heard it said, but I say to you. You see the Pharisees in the crowd hearing that? You've heard it said, and they said, yeah, I told them that. But I say to you. Don't listen to those people. Yeah, I say to you. That, he was telling them something new. See? His message had God's authority. If you're an apostle of someone, if you're a spokesman for someone, it's not your authority. You tell them what the authority said, right? Sometimes I'll go to the post office and I'll do something. Mary gave me a list. Here's what you need to do. Here's what you need to get. They'll say, what do you want? I say, well, here's what I want right here. Well, do you want this? No. Whatever that says, that's what I want. Yeah. Because Mary told me what to get. Well, this is what he's saying. He came not in his own authority. He came in the authority of God. He says, I have not spoken to you of my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. He came in his own authority. Before this, we did a series on the person of Christ, and we pointed out there that Jesus did not use his omni attributes at all while he was here on the earth. That's true. He didn't use it. He didn't speak all the things from himself. He spoke from the Father. The Father told him what to speak, see, and what to say. So he's an apostle. He's also a high priest. He's the head of an entire priesthood. According to 1 Peter 2:7 to 9, he said, therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Priesthood? We don't have priests. Yes, we do. If I had a big mirror, I could show you part of that great priesthood. I'll just throw it up right here. And there, take a look. There's the priesthood. You. See? We believe in a priesthood of the believers. Every person is a priest. You don't need to go to some priest and have that priest pray for you. You pray for yourself. You go directly into the very presence of God. We'll see that also later on in the book of Hebrews. He's a high priest. He's also the high priest of our confession, of what we say together, our doctrine, these truths we hold because he taught the truths. And he said he made provision for those truths to be written down, the epistles. Then he also said, just before he left, he said, I want you to pass those on to other people. You know, the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples. You do that by going, you do that by baptizing, and by teaching. You can't make a disciple without all three of those things. You got to go where they are. You have to baptize them, and you have to teach them all things that I have commanded you. I can't do all that. Oh, the last line. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. See? He came, he taught, and he gave us a confession. What we say together, we teach out what Jesus said. So, his priesthood then is superior to the priesthood of Judaism. Now, that's not all he's going to say about priesthood. He's going to have about four chapters in there. Come back. Four chapters about the priesthood of Christ. It's going to be there. So he's apostle. He's a high priest. He's also faithful. When you think about this, he's faithful. Well, do you know where he was? Paul says he was in the form of God. From eternity, he dwelt in the glory of God. He was the doer of the works of God. He's the creator. He's a ruler of all creation. And he learned by experience as a man what it is to obey and to suffer. He didn't obey before. Who's to obey? No. If he came here and he learned while he was here on the earth, he learned how to obey. He learned how to suffer. Say, oh, well, a lot of people have suffered. Stephen was martyred. He died. Well, I've suffered. Then you say, well, I've suffered some things. Let me ask you, were you able to do much about it when you suffered? Did you have any doing something about it yourself? I think about this. Have you ever been on a playground and a group of bullies beat you up? And you suffer. You just took it. What'd you do? Well, no, I just took it. I decided to turn the other cheek. Well, they hit the other cheek too. I didn't do anything. Oh, you're such a wonderful person. No, no. Jesus had an alternative. You didn't. Suppose you had all the power of Jesus. What would you have done? Oh, no. You didn't suffer. You didn't suffer patiently. See? And you wouldn't if you had that kind of power. He had it all. He had the ability to call 5,000 angels. Anytime he wanted to, he could do that. And, of course, he had to just speak the word, and it could be done. He learned to obey because the Father said, go do that. And he did it. And he learned to suffer. He was faithful. Faithful in all things. This is what we must consider carefully. Consider him, the one who is faithful in all things. Well, why? Well, because we're destined to rule. But we must be trained to obey just as he was. We are now, and we will be later, stewards of God. Stewards. And we must follow his faithfulness. Look at him. See how faithful he was. And then follow that faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And the greatest ability is dependability. Be dependable in the things of the Lord. You say, I'm going to do this. Do it. Don't you dare say, I'm going to do something and not do it in the work of the Lord. I'm not talking just about the church. I'm talking about wherever you are. Be dependable. I'm going to be there at a certain time. Be there. Be there 5 minutes early. Don't have to be legalistic about it. I'll be there at 9 o'clock. Well, I decided I'm not going to be legalistic about it. I'll be there 1:15. I can be there a quarter of, and that's my choice. Okay, but be dependable. Be faithful in all that we do. That's the first candidate. Mind made up yet? Wait, you got to hear the second candidate. The second candidate is Moses. Moses was faithful. God prepared Moses in Egypt for 40 years. And then he disciplined him for another 40 years in the desert. Moses, in the royal palace, learned to govern men. And in the desert, he learned to govern himself. Now, in learning to govern men, that gave him strength, it gave him confidence. You can govern men, you are a strong person, you know. He learned to govern himself. That gave him weakness and dependence. You know? Other men's easy, but learning to govern myself, that's impossible. I can't do that. Control yourself. Oh, control yourself. I can't do that. And so I'm dependent upon the Lord. Lord, you control me. And that's what he had to learn, and that's what we have to learn. And he was faithful in all things. Good man, Moses. He was also an apostle. Did you know that? Yeah, not one of the 12. He was an apostle. He was sent by God, right? That's what an apostle is. See, Israel had sunken into heathen darkness. They were serving the gods, their gods in Egypt. See, we get the idea that, oh, they were down there for 450 years, and they were worshiping their God and waiting for God. No, they weren't. They were worshiping the gods of the Egyptians. Joshua tells them in his swan song in Joshua 24, he says this, put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. They were worshiping gods there. So they had sunken into all kinds of heathen darkness. They didn't even know God's name. Moses said, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, they'll say to me, what's his name? Who is that? Oh, you know, what's his name sent you? No. But guess what? Moses didn't either. Moses didn't know. What am I going to say? What is your name? Moses didn't even know. See? They've been a long way away from God for a long time. And God sent his apostle, Moses. Moses enlightened the people with his words. He redeemed them with the blood of the Passover lamb. And he led them to freedom through the Red Sea. He was God's apostle. He was God's spokesman to Israel. But he was also Israel's spokesman to God. He was a priest. Oh, you didn't know that. Yeah. Moses was a priest. Before the Sinai situation, Moses was there. And before the law was given and before the tabernacle and all that, Moses was the priest. He drew near to God. He built an altar at Sinai. He was the one who sprinkled the blood on the book and the people. See, this is the job of a priest. Did you know he was also a high priest? Yeah. He was a high priest. He had other priests under him before the law was given. There were priests before the law, and Moses was their chief. Exodus 19:22. Now, those are the candidates. Now, we're going to compare them. And here's where our porter shows his bias. Watch him. He starts off with a big bias statement. Verse 3. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. So, he has more honor than the house. Has a little syllogism here. Major premise. The builder of the house has more honor than the one who's in the house. Minor premise. Jesus is the builder of the house. Moses is in the house. The conclusion is, Jesus is better than Moses. Just that fast. Now, their positions. He puts two positions together. Verse 5. He says, Moses was a servant. A good servant, but still a servant. And Jesus is the Son. Case closed. Jesus is better. And their testimony. Moses' testimony was this. Moses spoke of things future, he says. Deuteronomy 18:18. The Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. So Moses spoke of something that's future. And Jesus is the fulfillment of that future thing. Jesus said, for if you believe Moses, you would believe me. For Moses wrote about me. Oh, isn't that interesting? That interprets Deuteronomy 18:18 for you. Moses spoke about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Right. So Moses spoke of something future. Jesus fulfilled that thing that's future. Now, caution. Verse 6. Christ is a son over his own house. And then he says, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of hope firm to the end. Whoa. You're going to lose your salvation? No. He's not talking about salvation. Whose house we are. He's not talking about the body of Christ. He's not talking about salvation in any case. He's talking about being in the house. What's the house that Moses was in? God's house, the house of service for the Lord. Right? He was there. He was in the house. The Levites were in the house, remember? Do you know the Levites could walk away anytime they wanted to? And some did. Right? So this house is not the place of salvation. The house is the place of service, serving the Lord. So we are his house. We receive our salvation by faith plus nothing. The writer is speaking of our service for him. He's preparing us to serve with him while we serve for him. That's what he's talking about. We're his house. If we hold fast the firm, our hope to the end. Now, how do we achieve this lofty status? How do we get to be in his house? Well, we received it by adoption, the adoption of sons. This is a position that he granted us, the adoption of sons. Sons. Remember we talked last week about sonship. A son is one who follows the Lord. A son is one who's going to reign with Christ. He's bringing many sons to glory. Not children. Everyone who believes is a child of God. Everyone who serves, everyone who follows him, the disciples, they are sons of God. And so he's given us the opportunity. We've been adopted as sons. Now adopted, you don't understand, is not like our adoption today. Doesn't mean that, oh, I adopted somebody, I pulled him into my family. None of that. We are born in the family of God. Anytime you find somebody who's saying, oh, we're adopted into God's family, he hasn't thought through very much. We're not adopted into God's family. We're born into God's family. See? We're adopted as sons to rule with him, to be inheritors with him. See? So we are adopted by God. And he's given us, having predestinated us, Ephesians 1:4, to adoption as sons by Christ Jesus himself. Galatians 4:5 through 7 says this. He did this to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth his spirit of his son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then you are an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Wow. We're talking about heirship here. Not relationship, heirship. Now, how do we maintain this? Because he says, if we hold fast, that means we can get to the place where we don't hold fast. We do that by holding fast our confidence and rejoicing of hope firm to the end. Holding on. Serving the Lord. See, people get mixed up by assuming we're talking here about salvation. See? Oh, you have to hold on to the end. I was reading a commentator that I really respect, but he missed it. He using the Matthew 24:13. He who endures the end will be saved. Totally off track. But what I'm saying is, you can get mixed up with this if you don't understand that he's talking about overcoming, holding the firm of our hope firm to the end. What's our hope? Our hope is serving the Lord and ruling with him. He says in Revelation 2:26, He who overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations. You want to serve? Hold confidence with him. Be an overcomer. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So, overcoming makes it possible for us to maintain this confidence and rejoicing firm and maintain our sonship with him. And Jesus said in John 12:26, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. This sounds strangely familiar. John 14, maybe? I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That is not a promise to all children of God. It's a promise to the sons. See? He's going to prepare a place for us. What place is that? Well, maybe a place to serve. Maybe a place to rule. A place to sit on a throne. I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, wherever he is, we'll be there, because we're a part of that kingdom. Well, Jesus said also, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. If anyone serves me, my Father will honor him. Isn't the Father going to honor all of us? The Father is going to honor those who honor the Son. If we suffer with him, we will reign with him. And so I take it then that one day the honor will be given, as I said before, when I walk into the presence of God. I'll do that on the basis of Jesus Christ, what he did, and on the basis of my service. And Jesus will say, Father, here he is. Here's Rev. Been serving him. Now I've got a place for him to serve. He's going to be with me forever. Well, the debate's over. We're sitting in the room now. After the debate, one of the men there said, his name is Hannity, he said, I think that McCain won. And Combs says, surprise! This writer has made up his mind. You're the one who gets the vote. Who won? Who's the one you're going to vote for? Not just vote for, who's the one you're going to support? You know? You're going to support Jesus Christ. You're going to be a son, or are you satisfied being a child? That's what he's after here. Hold firm unto the end what God has promised us.